Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's scripture comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through the faith of Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
O gracious and loving Lord, we give thanks for this day. We give thanks for your love. We give thanks for this time to be together. Inspire our hearts and help us to hear all that you would say. In Jesus' name, amen. An 80-year-old couple was having problems remembering things. And so they decided to go to their doctor to get checked out to make sure that there was nothing wrong with them. When they arrived at the doctor's, they explained to the doctor that they were having trouble with their memory. After checking the couple out, the doctor told them that there wasn't anything physically wrong with them, but that, you know what, it happens as you get older, you start to forget things. And so maybe the best way to combat this is just to write things down. The couple thanked the doctor and then left. Later that night, while watching TV, the 80-year-old man got up from his chair, and his wife asked him, "Where are you going?" And he replies, "Well, I'm going to the kitchen." And she says, "Will you make me a bowl of ice cream?" He says, "Sure." And then she says, "Don't you think you should write this down? Because you're going to forget." He says, "No, I can remember that." She says, "Well, you know what? I'd also like some strawberries on top." "You better write this down. I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries on top." She goes on to say, "And I'd also like some whipped cream." "You better write this down." With irritation in his voice, he responds, "I don't need to write it down. I can remember it. Bowl of ice cream, strawberries with whipped cream on top." And with a huff, he turned around and walked into the kitchen. After 20 minutes, he returns with a plate of bacon and eggs. She stares at the plate for a moment, and then she says, "I knew you should have written it down. You forgot my toast." My friends, I stand before you today because I want to remind you of something that is of critical importance to those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. We need to remember, and maybe even write it down, that the Bible is paramount for our faith, for understanding what it means to look like and to act like a Christian. My friends, that's why. That is why when we come to worship, one of the things we do is we read the Bible, and then a pastor or a layperson even preaches from it, expounds on it, help us to understand it and to wrestle with it. That's why when you're baptized in our church as an infant, we give you a small, your very first Bible. It's got real simple words. It's got big pictures. I like it a lot. But it's one that parents can go over with their kids, even at a very young age. It's also why we give out Bibles to our third graders. And then in our confirmation class, we give them their own Bible as well. I mean, I really do think that one of the jobs of the church ought to be to give away Bibles. If you're sitting there today and you're listening to me talk and you don't have a Bible, then come talk to me. We'll get you one, okay? That's how important it is. So what is the Bible? The Bible is a transliteration of a Greek word, biblios, which just means the book. The Bible is incredibly popular. The average American household has 6.8 Bibles. One newspaper article reported, "Forget modern novelist. The Bible is the best-selling book every year." The writer concludes that article by saying, "All versions of the Bible sell well all the time." The Christian Bible is a collection of 66 different books divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible is written by over 40 different authors over a span of some 1,500 years and was written in three different languages. Yet the Bible presents a unified message of God's plan and purpose for all of humanity. 39 books make up the Old Testament, were written between 1500 and 400 B.C. The Roman Catholic Church includes 15 other writings in their Old Testament called the Apocrypha, which means hidden books. These books were added to the Bible 500 years ago at the Council of Trent. The 27 books of the New Testament were written over a 60-year span, and they deal with Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, the beginning of the Christian church, and instructions on how to live life as a Christian. The Bible contains history, poetry, humor, prophecy, romance, biographies, songs, advice, laws, and stories. The Bible is virtually a library of all genres of literature. The Bible was also the first book to be printed in a printing press and has been translated into over 1,900 different languages. Another word that you'll hear many times when we talk about the Bible is the word Scripture. And Scripture just simply means sacred writing. In our passage today from Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is inspired. Now, I think that word inspired is actually an interesting word, and I don't think it translates well into the English. Because the word is actually theopneumos. Now, you know what theo is, right? Theology, God, theo. And pneumo, you've heard that one word before as well. It's where we get the word pneumonia from. So pneuma is breath. So actually, a better translation is not that the Bible is inspired, but that the Bible is God-breathed. God-breathed. And what does that mean? Well, I think it means a lot. The Bible is God's self-revelation to us. If we're to know anything about God, it is God who has to reveal God's self. And one of the ways that God has done this is through giving us the gift of the Bible. You want to know God? Read the Bible. You want to learn more about yourself and your relationship with God? Read the Bible. We wouldn't know anything about God if God didn't take the time to self-reveal and to say words to us like, "This is who I am." You know, we also say that the Bible is a living word. What I take this to mean is that it's not just a word that was revealed to people who died who lived a long time ago. The Bible is God's revelation to us now, today. It is a living word. It is alive. And so, yeah, we have to build some bridges, if you will. Because when we read the Bible, we have to translate it from one language to the next. We have to translate it from one culture to the next. We have to translate it from one time to the present. But it is a living word, and it speaks to us today. The great reformer Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet, and it runs after me. It has hands, and it grabs a hold of me." Another term used to describe the Bible is the gospel. What does gospel mean? Gospel means good news. So what is that good news? The good news is Jesus Christ. So many times when people hear the word gospel, they think only of the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, and the gospel of John. I want to challenge you today to understand that the entire Bible is the gospel. The entire Bible is the good news of the salvific nature of a loving God who never gives up on us. No matter how bad and how far we get away, God still loves us. God is still there for us. And that all of the Bible points us to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, we hear this. You hear Jesus say these words. "You diligently study the Scripture because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These Scriptures testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." I think those are powerful words right there of Jesus saying, all of the Scripture points to me. The prophecies point to me. And we would do well to remember that the Bible will lead us to a deeper relationship to God in Jesus Christ. Now, let me issue some words of warning as we begin this next week. You know, next week we get to kick off our journey into the Bible, 31 weeks in which we're going to be looking at the main themes in the Bible as we go into the story. One of the first things I want to encourage you to be careful of is not to canonize the canon. What do I mean by that? How do you canonize a canon? Well, you know the canon, of course, are the 66 books of the Bible that we say are authoritative for us as Christians, all right? Many times what happens is, and I'll give you an example of this. Many times what happens is that we take sections out of the Bible and lift them above other sections. I think this is a dangerous practice. I see this, and my example is this, the book of Revelation. I get quotes all the time from people about the book of Revelation. I even get told, "How can you be a pastor and not have read the Left Behind series?" And I sit there and I say, well, last I checked, that was a work of fiction. What I'm talking about is the Bible. And what I'm talking about is what we have to do is we take all of the Bible and we hold it together. Because as you sit there and you quote Revelation to me, I want to be able to quote Jesus back and say, only the Father knows the end time. All right? We got to hold those together. So we don't want to canonize canon. The other thing we have to come to an understanding of is we go, well, what about faith and science? What about the Bible and what science tells us? Let me tell you this. I love science. And I don't think for one instant that the Bible ever stands in conflict with it. Matter of fact, I think that as we learn more about science, what we're really doing is we're looking and exploring God's creation. And as we look and explore and go deeper into God's creation, that we learn more about God through the sciences. I have a good friend who's a molecular biologist. And she says every time she goes under the microscope and she sees just the complexity of the cell itself and all the things that go on it, she is amazed. And she says to me, you know what, there is no way this could have just randomly happened. That there has to be an intelligent design that put this together. When she looks at it and sees how intricate all of its parts are, all she can do is, after she looks under the microscope, is she goes, God, you are amazing. And the same is true as you look at the world, not just at a micro level, but at a macro level. You start looking at space and the vast distances that are out there. And the million and trillions of stars that are there. My friends, if that doesn't just blow your mind, I don't know what does. But science does not compete with our faith. It does not compete with the Bible. It only helps us to understand our faith. Now, what about when you deal with the Bible and you find that the Bible has some contradictions in itself? How do you approach that? What about that, huh? What about the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And then we get into the New Testament and we hear, forgive. Forgive 70 times 7. What do we do? Or what about when we read and we hear the Apostle Paul say to us, the only thing you need for salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ, is to have faith. And then we have James come along and say, but faith without works is a dead faith. How do you wrestle with that? Well, here's the point. I'm not going to give you the answer today. Huh? Yeah. Think about that for a while. I'm just pointing them out. And there's more than that. And the truth is that when we come across two statements from the Bible that seem to contradict, that's where faith comes in. That's where we have to continue to read the rest of the Bible. That's where we have to continue to talk with Christian friends. That's where we continue to have to listen and pray and let God instruct us and teach us. Because you know what? The Bible ought to be a wrestling match. Now, I did. I said wrestling, and maybe in South Texas I ought to say wrestling. But that's what it's supposed to be. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament is that story of Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob who steals his brother's birthright from Esau. Jacob who, instead of confronting problems, continually runs away from his problems. And he has run as far as he can, and he cannot run anymore. His brother has caught up with him. God has caught up with him. It is a day of reckoning. And before that day comes, he goes off by himself. And he rests. It's while he's resting that God shows up. And what do they do all night long? They wrestle. They wrestle. I want to put this out. At this wrestling match, I think that's something we need to be doing too. I think some of the problem is we don't do it enough. We need to wrestle with God. We need to wrestle with the truth that we find in the Bible. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes the things we read there stretch our imagination, stretch our faith, and that's okay. Because you know what happened after Jacob wrestled with God? He was blessed. He also walked with his hip out of joint, so I hope that doesn't happen to you. But he was blessed. Ultimately, my friends, when we encounter the Bible changes our lives. It changes who we are. When the American army stormed Okinawa, soldiers found villages of unbelievable poverty, ignorance, and just filth. They couldn't imagine how these people lived the way they lived. It was subhuman. But Shimabuki, a small, obscure community, was different. Homes and streets were clean. The villagers were poised and cultured. They enjoyed a high level of health, happiness, and prosperity. Why was Shimabuki different? Well, 30 years previously, an American missionary on his way to Japan had stopped there. Before he moved on, he made two converts, and he left for them a Bible. These two converts took the Bible, and they passed it out throughout the community. From that day on, they had seen no other missionary. They had no other visit from any Christian or Christian group. In those 30 years, the inhabitants made the Bible come alive. They lived lives full of love and grace. They took care of one another. They shared their knowledge. They shared their resources. They worked together. They worked for one another. They forgave each other. Truly, the grace of Jesus Christ was alive and well in their midst. Then came the American army. Clarence Hall, a war correspondent, wrote the following. I strolled through Shimabuki on a day with a tough one day with a tough old army sergeant. As we walked, he turned to me and he whispered hoarsely, I can't figure it out. This kind of people coming out of the Bible. I can't figure it out. I look around and I see them living in love and working with one another. And all because they got a copy of the Bible and a couple of guys who wanted to live like Jesus Christ. And then he added what was to me an infinitely penetrating observation. Maybe we've been using the wrong kind of weapon to make the world over. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.